We have the privilege today to welcome back to our pulpit Bob Heppe. Bob, as most of you know, but for the few of you who don't, is almost a son of the church, son-in-law of the church in any way, and grew up right down the road here in North Hills or Ardsley or Glenside. You're on the Glenside side, I guess. And you showed me the house one time where you grew up, yeah. Bob has been with New Life in some fashion or other ever since 50 years ago when the church began in his what became his in-law's living room. And for 30 of those 50 years, he's actually been now serving over in the UK, mainly with immigrant communities there. He's now not just a son of the church, but a father in the Lord's church. And so welcome, Bob, as you.
Thank you, Kurt. Yeah. Thank you, church, for happy 50th anniversary. I was here when it started, 17-year-old who came to the Lord through the ministry of Jack and Rosemary, and then married their youngest daughter, Karen. So, greetings from them. They just returned from, I guess I'm not supposed to be too specific because this is going out to places that we might be concerned about, but we have friends working in Kolkata, and my son and daughter-in-law, and working in the red light district over there. There are 12,000 prostitutes in Sonogachi as part of that city. It's one of the largest places of trafficking women in the world, in Asia. And they just came back from there. Rosemary at 100 years old. It's a tremendous example and a challenge to me. I live with her. She lives with us, and she's ill right now. I think many might know. Thank you for praying for her, that the flu that she has will not turn into pneumonia. Thank you for praying for my own health. I was visiting my son and daughter-in-law and just discovered that I had a kidney. I discovered before I left that I have a kidney disease. And then I was having this terrible neuropathy. And I thought they were related and had to return back to London to be checked out. Thankfully, they're not related. My kidney's functioning well enough. I'm not anywhere near in need of any kind of a replacement or transplant or dialysis. So the neuropathy was unrelated, thanks to some medication. That has been quelled. The feeling of it has been quelled. The stinging, tingling sensation has been quelled. So thank you. Not nearly as bad off as I thought I was, and maybe gave the impression to other people. I'm not nearly as bad as my graduating class at Cheltenham High School thinks, because they must have had a reunion that I didn't respond to or turn up in, and I was put in the memorial section as one of the dead. As they say, news of my demise has been greatly overestimated. Not of my weakness. So we're today looking at Isaiah 52, hearing and heralding the good news. We begin with verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings gospel, good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, or literally good news of good, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see. the return of the Lord to Zion, which of course occurred at Christmas time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed, set free Jerusalem through the payment of a price. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. He's calling Israel back to their original calling to be a kingdom of priests. They're carrying the vessels from the sanctuary, from the tabernacle, from the temple, which only the Levites, the priests, were allowed to do. But now the whole nation's called into that. You shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understood. I understand. Father, bless this word to us and help me to get out of the way. Speak to your people far beyond what I'm able to do. I pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to talk a little bit about the context of this passage, the content of the gospel in verse 7, and the Christ of the gospel, and finally some consequences. So the context is Israel in exile, carried away by the Babylonians. And it was completed in 586 B.C. And there's a prophecy, a promise that exile will end. And this is one of the passages that speak of it. Cyrus will come. He will conquer the Babylonians and eventually let Israel return to their home, their land. The temple was in ruins. The city was destroyed. This is the southern part of Israel, Judah. And those that remained, most of Israel was carried off as slaves in captivity. And those that remained back in Jerusalem in the south lived in the light of defeat and the destruction of the temple. It was a dark time. They must have been devastated. They were full of despair. We heard earlier of Israel saying, Lord, don't you notice what's going on to us? Have you forgotten what's going on? Are you taking notice of us? They felt abandoned, humiliated. They were full of shame and guilt. Isaiah 8 describes it this way. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their God, their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. It's into that hopeless situation that Isaiah speaks. It's into this hopeless situation in the world that Christmas speaks. Our God has come, and he's come to redeem. He's come to rescue. He's come to release. He's come to renew the people of God who have been under his righteous judgment. That's the context. And the content begins in verse 7 on through 10. But the good news is declared upon the mountains, you know. Many probably waited for either the good news or bad news of the elections that just happened a couple weeks ago. And might have heard it from CNN or from Fox News or some other channel or the newspaper, but in Israel's time, in ancient times, news was announced by a messenger. And it was the word gospel, good news, was often connected with news of a victory, a decisive victory in battle, or the ascension of a new king or emperor, or the birth of an heir of a king or an emperor. That was the main idea of the good news. And Isaiah summarizes it as, "Your God reigns. God is king. God is in control. Jesus is Lord," is a good summary of the good news in its broadness. Our God rules. That was Jesus' message when he first came and started preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom has come in Christ the King, and it's begun to expand throughout the earth, and one day will come in completion, and all sin tears will be wiped away. And Isaiah unpacks, what's it mean that Jesus is Lord? What's it mean that our God is King and that he's bringing his saving reign to the earth? And Isaiah unpacks it with three sentences, three words: peace, good, and salvation. And the word peace is the idea that everything is being reconciled with by God. Everything is being brought, Paul says in Ephesians, everything is being united together under Christ. Ephesians 1:9. And then in Colossians, a parallel passages, he says, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, and in him all things are being reconciled in heaven and on earth. It's complete harmony. God is in the business of addressing the problem of sin and brokenness far as the curse is found. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king, Isaac Watts wrote. And later on in the hymn, no more let sin and sorrow reign, nor thorns infest the ground. Even nature will be put right eventually. God is in the business of addressing every aspect of sin and fall in the world. And people have pointed out that sin causes a fourfold alienation. The ultimate alienation that occurred when Adam and Eve sinned was their separation from God, their fear of him, their feeling that they were under judgment and condemnation. They were separated, guilty, fearful in their relationship with God. But it also breaks and alienates social relationships within families, within the society. There's hostility, competition, wars, as we've heard about in Ukraine and elsewhere. People are fearful of one another, angry with one another, resentful towards one another, in competition with one another, seeking revenge against one another. And oppressing others, as we know, for example, in Sonogachi, where women are being trafficked, many of them sold into sexual slavery. But we're also alienated from our own selves. Adam and Eve began to feel shame and guilt and inferiority, insecurity. They covered themselves up. They did not want to be fully known to one another anymore. And finally, nature itself was broken, right? Adam and Eve were given the job of being fruitful and filling the earth with humans. They were meant to cultivate and develop the potential in the creation. And that was meant to be a joyful work, to extend the garden. But now nature fights back. We plant tomatoes, we get weeds. Giving birth becomes painful and dangerous. There are typhoons and tsunamis and natural disasters that were never meant to be. And God is in the business of turning it all back. As his kingdom moves forward, this darkness and brokenness moves backward. It's not only making peace where there's hostility. And I'll just quote Nicholas Waltersdorf, a Christian philosopher. He says, shalom is the human being dwelling at peace in all his or her relationships with God, self, fellows, and with nature. It's shalom when the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And he's quoting Isaiah 11 now. Could be quoting Isaiah 65 as well. But the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf will be together, and a little child will lead them. The child will play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. But he says, peace, which is shalom, is not just the absence of hostility or right relationship. Shalom in its highest is enjoyment. Enjoyment in one's relationships. A nation may be at peace with its neighbors and yet be miserable in its poverty. To dwell in shalom is to enjoy God, enjoy living with one's physical surroundings, to enjoy living with one's fellows, and to enjoy life with oneself. That's our good news. Praise God. Eh? Pray that to God that you will enter into that and be an agent of it. Many years as a young Christian, I was quite morbid. I still am, but not nearly as much. But quite introspective. And I came to realize this just isn't right. And I began praying for God to help me to enjoy who I was, who he is, and who other people are, not to be threatened or worried about them. That's part of your birthright as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God. Ask for it, seek it. And you know, as we share the gospel with people, we used to like try to convince people that they were sinners, and it's very hard to do that these days. Others, you know, people don't sit around thinking, how can I be forgiven by God? How can I ever be pleasing to God? It's not a natural thing. Hindus don't ask that question at all. People aren't thinking, how can I get to heaven? Neither do Hindus. Heaven would be an inferior place because you're eventually, in their ideas, come back to life, come back to earthly life. And their goal is to get out of this wheel of life and death and rebirth. And heaven would just be a temporary place where they're sent back into life. But in secular people, are they thinking much about heaven? No, but everybody thinks the world is broken. Everybody thinks there are things in the world that need to be fixed. Everybody's longing for shalom. And we have a gospel that says Jesus is bringing it. God is doing something about it. He's bringing healing and wholeness into our world. And he's called us, actually, to be a part of that. And of course, we do remember that ultimately, he does need to forgive their sins. But that's not the felt need that people are experiencing these days. So our message is one that God cares about this fallen world. He's not left it alone. He is bringing wholeness, reversing the effects of the fall. The second element of the good news that Isaiah mentions is literally, it says, good news of good. And I think that's another way of speaking of shalom, really, so I'm not going to say much about it. He's saying that the original purpose for creation will be restored, as when God created and said, it is good. One commentator on Isaiah says, there will be no bad news to mar the situation of the goodness of creation. And then finally, Isaiah speaks of publishing salvation. And the word there for salvation is Yeshua, Jesus. He will bring freedom, deliverance from a twofold bondage to the power of sin and to the penalty of sin. Remember when Israel was in Egypt, they wanted to be freed from Pharaoh. And through the Exodus, God set them free from that domination. But what happened before the Exodus? The Passover meal. They had to be freed from the angel of death. You know, when the angel of death passed over Egypt, every firstborn was killed. And the Israelite firstborn would have been killed as well. It was the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood over the door that protected them. And so we see in the original Exodus a need for a double cure. Freedom from their sinfulness through sacrifice and freedom from their bondage, their slavery, through victory, through God setting them free. And Israel at this time was also in the same need. Isaiah 51 speaks of them as drinking the cup of God's wrath for their disobedience. So it's not only that they're slaves in a foreign land, but that they're alienated from their land, but they're alienated from their God and they're under his judgment. They need the double cure of freedom from bondage and forgiveness of sins. God speaks in chapter 52 of redemption without money, a salvation that they cannot pay for. They need God to act on their behalf, to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. They need the one whose name is Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. He saves us from the penalty of sin through his death. He saves us from the power of sin through being united with him in resurrection. And one day he'll save us from the very presence of sin when he returns. So that brings us to that third thing, the Christ of the gospel. It's introduced in verses 13 through 15. Chapter 52 declares the fact that God will save. And then in 13 through 15 and on the rest of 53, this is the fourth servant song in Isaiah. And God's explaining to them how he's going to accomplish this. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He will do everything that's necessary to complete the redemption that God has promised. He will be successful in doing the work that he was sent to do. That's the idea of verse 13. And because of that, he will be high and lifted up and exalted. The end of Isaiah 53 again speaks of the success of Jesus and his exaltation. But what has to happen before that? His great humiliation and suffering. That's verses 14, 15. They would be astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Just as, here's another translation. It is true that they were shocked when they saw him. He was beaten so badly that he no longer looked like a man. Jesus was spat upon, beaten, whipped, his back whipped to shreds. crown of thorns, maybe 3 inches long, smashed down into his forehead. He suffered physically, but he suffered an even greater type of suffering when God turned his face away from him as he was bearing the sin, the penalty for our sins in his body on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was alienated from God for our behalf. He was forsaken so we wouldn't be forsaken. He went through a kind of exile that Israel knew politically, but he went through exile from his Father's presence for us. And that's well described in Isaiah 52 from 13 on through 53, the famous passage. Simply put, this is the great problem of the world. The greatest problem is alienation from God, condemnation and bondage to sin, Satan, and death. And that could only be defeated by Jesus going to the cross and in his resurrection. The disciples didn't want it. They wanted a political savior. They wanted Jesus to kick the Romans out and judge them. And Jesus said, no, I've come for a far greater judgment. John said, the axe is at the foot of the tree. He expected Jesus to come and free Israel from the Romans. And Jesus says, no, I've come this time to bear the axe. I will take it upon myself so that I can deal with a deeper problem of our sin, of God's wrath against, holy wrath against sin, of our separation from God, of the penalty that we deserve. He came and bore that and rose from the dead. Not only that, he came to fight the powers and principalities that hold this world in its, under its control, Satan. And he broke the back of Satan's power in his death and resurrection. Now, I'm not minimizing the physical sufferings. We already talked about that some under this idea of shalom. And that's why we send people to places around the world to bring freedom from oppression, to bring justice to those who are suffering in unjust situations, to address issues of poverty, of the need for education and the need for medical help. And I thank God that New Life is very involved in that. In the country that I'm involved in, not least. And HIT, Helping India Together, is involved in that. In schools, in hospitals, in clinics where health is being brought, but also where the good news that of the cause of all of these problems, our separation from God, our rebelliousness, is being addressed in the good news. My servant shall act wisely, and because of that, he will be glorified. Therefore, he will be high and lifted up and highly exalted, Isaiah says. At the end of this servant song, Isaiah says, because he suffered and because he shed, he acted as a sacrifice, he gets a portion among the great. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for transgressors. And so he's exalted and people are coming to him. And that brings us to the conclusion here. Just quickly try to draw attention to two quick things. One is, brothers and sisters, hear the good news for yourself today. Many Christian people, many followers of Jesus live in a form of exile. We are exiles in the sense that this broken world is not our home. It's the new creation in the new heavens That's where our passport says we're going. But there's another kind of exile we sometimes feel when we carry guilt and condemnation and give ourselves over to bondages, to sinfulness. God says, I will redeem you at no cost. But we often instinctively act as though we have to pay something. The only thing we contribute is our sin to salvation. The only thing we contribute is the sin that makes it necessary. We cannot pay. Trying to buy God's forgiveness or acceptance is an investment that will never pay off. Get used to it, brothers and sisters. He says, awake, awake. Believe the gospel. Look to Jesus. And then break forth in singing. Rejoice in the fact of God's redemption. Huh? Life can be hard, but we have a great hope when everything will be put right. And we have a great assurance that now we are made right with God, not because of what we've been able to do, but because of God who bore his strong arm in Jesus. And secondly, I don't know what time we're supposed to be finished now. Secondly, this is all about God's mission in the world. He says, the Lord bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And down in 15, so he shall sprinkle many nations. People will be astonished at Jesus to the ends of the earth. Simon, you know, Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Although Israel came back into their land, they still had an exile mentality. They were never really free from foreign domination. And so, in a sense, they were continued in exile. And if you read the early chapters of the Gospels, you get that sense about Christmas coming, that something's happening that is going to set Israel free. Not from the Romans, but from the deeper problem of their sin and alienation. And Simeon, who's been waiting for the consolation of Israel to be comforted, when he sees Jesus brought to the temple, he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Paul saw this as well, and he quotes from Romans twice. And in Romans, he quotes from Isaiah twice. First in chapter 10, when he says about the preachers, how will they preach if they're not sent? And how will they sent? You know, how will they hear if there's no preacher and if no one is sent? And then he says, he quotes this passage, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. Later in chapter 15, Paul says that God has always had the Gentiles, the nations in mind in salvation. When he called Israel, he did not forget the world. He did not call Israel instead of the world. He called Israel for the world. Israel failed in its calling and became part of the problem. And they were sent into exile. So the greater Israel, Jesus, came into the world. The one who represents, who is Israel wrapped up in one person. He came into the world and he went through a greater exile than Israel experienced. When the Father turned his back on him and he cried out, Why have thou forsaken me? And then Paul says, he quotes a number of biblical passages, Old Testament passages about the Gentiles coming to Christ, coming to God in chapter 15 of Romans. And then he says, it's been my ambition to preach the gospel where it's not been preached. And he quotes this passage, those who did not hear will hear. Those who have never been told of him will see. And those who never heard will understand. So already in the Old Testament, God is concerned about unreached peoples. And he's called us to be concerned about those who are not hearing. Paul says, I want to go where Christ has not been preached, where people don't yet know about him and can't hear about him. And that's our calling too. So let's rejoice, cheer up at Christmas. God really does love you, and his grace is real for sinners like us. Come out of exile. Awake, awake, shake off the dust. Loose the bonds from your neck. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus and for Christmas, who's come into a dark and needy world. He's come into our own lives and redeemed us, given us redemption, given us comfort, given us hope. We thank you that this gospel is being proclaimed on mountaintops and to the ends of the earth today. And I pray that you would give us opportunities to speak this good news to others. May we hear it ourselves and herald it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.